We're going to share our reading together, which comes from Luke. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke 7, we're going to be reading from verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thank you, Wendy. It's lovely to be here. Father God, we have an open Bible. We've just read from it. Please open our hearts and minds. May the penny drop for us this morning as you speak. And may it be you speaking. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this whole Bible passage, Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house, and then this woman comes in. And you read it, and it's actually, does it make you feel uncomfortable? It should do. It's actually shocking, isn't it? Try and visualise it. Dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house was a bit like tea with a vicar, you know. It's all best china. It's all very respectable, you know. They're reclining on couches around this low table, because that was the fashion of the day. And very respectable, posh stuff, polite conversation. And in comes a prostitute straight from the street, dressed like a prostitute, looking like a prostitute. And before anyone can chuck her out, she's weeping. She's smothering Jesus' feet with kissing. She kisses, she's wiping them clean with her shameful prostitute's long hair. The long, loose hair is a sign of a prostitute. And pouring on expensive perfume. So now Jesus smells like a prostitute. You know? It's actually shocking. On the embarrassment scale, the nearest I can come to it as I cast my mind back is when I used to go to church, the local C of E church, with my Auntie Josie on a Sunday evening as a young teenager. And we would go to church together because, you know, it was my auntie's church. And we would come back to her house. And the custom, the kind of ritual is, you know, BBC Sunday night television is suitable for after church viewing, isn't it? Yeah. And at that time, all those many years ago, it was the Forsyte Saga. Any of you that old can remember the Forsyte Saga? And we would sit, and before I catch my bus home, we would sit, and I'd sit, my Auntie Josie, prim and proper. It doesn't begin to understand, you know, she really was straight-laced. She was straight out of a Victorian era, right? So there I am watching the Forsyte Saga one Sunday evening after church with my Auntie Josie, except that this night it happens to be the rape scene. You know, when wicked Soames Forsyte comes in and, well, never mind, I won't fill you in on the details, and I didn't know where to look. Did you look at the television screen? I certainly don't look at Auntie Josie. You know, and I suddenly, as a young teenager, I was wishing the ground would open up and swallow me, and I think my Auntie Josie was probably having similar feelings. You know, should she hit the off button? Should she? You don't talk about it, do you? It was just a tad, you know? And just in that flash, I thought, well, that was probably a bit how Simon the Pharisee felt. Yeah? And all this is going on under his own roof. What? And he looks at Jesus. Is Jesus embarrassed? Is he embarrassed? Now, I need to tell you something. There is nothing you can do that will embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ. There ain't nothing he hasn't seen in this wicked world of ours. Do you know? I don't know about you, but the Lord Jesus Christ lives in the real world. And he'd kind of like it if you did too. Am I making any sense here? Because it can be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. So, what was Simon's view of the world? Well, Simon kind of thought that if the red blob is us, religious, perfect, Pharisees, doing everything right, tithing, you know, observing the religious laws. There isn't anything that Simon didn't try to do and live out in his perfect religious world, right? And then the yellow blob was the outsiders, you know, the rest of the Jewish community, the plebs, people like Jesus, you know? And sinners like this woman is like that blue circle, way over there somewhere. Nothing to do with me in my red perfect blob, my circle. Yeah? That was Simon's view of the world. He would talk with plebs like Jesus, people who, well, may not be us, but they were fellow Jews. But sinners, they wouldn't even talk with them. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They wouldn't mix with them. They'd never have anything to do with the likes of this woman that walked into his house. His house! And starts doing this with Jesus. It's very easy to be like that. How do we know he felt that way? Well, when guests arrived at Simon's house, they would expect all the usual courtesies. The servants would come and wash their hot, smelly feet. I mean, in that heat and dust, you know, wearing sandals, yeah? Your feet wouldn't off a bit when you came for a polite meal, yeah? So the servants would come and wash your feet as you arrived. And then they would anoint your feet with refreshing oil. And then the host himself would come and greet you with a hug and a kiss, you know, and you'd feel welcomed, yeah? As you come in to the meal at Simon's house, except Jesus got none of that. He got a place at the table and that was it. None of those usual courtesies. And so by snubbing Jesus like this, Simon very neatly says, Jesus, you may be at my meal, but you're not one of us. Yeah? Get the picture? Of course, the Christian church would never behave like that, would it? Would it? So what groups in our society do we not normally see very well represented in churches today? Talk among yourselves. Give me some answers. Who's not here this morning? The homeless. The homeless. Anyone else? Prostitutes. Anyone else? lots of people not here, and lots of groups in our society that we don't include. You talk about the homeless. There's a certain church I go to in Weston-super-Mare that hasn't got everything right, you know. They got their struggles and their issues. But in their congregation, and every time I go and preach there, there's a young man who was homeless, literally homeless. And he came to a coffee morning that they do, because they're right in the shopping centre, and they just loved him to bits. And he became a Christian, and he's there, with all of his baggage and all of his issues. Why? Because they just loved him to bits. I'm so proud of them, do you know? I'm so proud of them. Yeah, there's all kinds of people that are not here this morning. The mentally ill, maybe. The homeless. The working class are not usually so well represented in our churches. People from other faith backgrounds, maybe. People that are fresh from prison. Do you know? No, I'm not saying that none of these folk are here. I'm just saying that's the norm. But what was Jesus' view of the world? What would that look like? Well, she's reversed the colours. My wife has reversed the colours. That's really good. If the red blob is the outcasts, the sinners, right? And the yellow is the ordinary folk, the plebs, and the blue is the church, Jesus' view is the other way round. The church is meant to encompass and include them all. Jesus would far rather the likes of that woman were in church, included, part of the plan. It's the opposite of Simon, isn't it? Yeah? But how do we get there? It's very nice to say warm things like that, but how do we get there? It can take us on an interesting journey. So here's some questions for you. What does it look like? Okay? What does it look like? So my mate Keith was part of a church leadership of a church in Yeovil, goes off to Glasgow, arrives there in the marching season. He knows very little about Scottish life and society and doesn't realise that just as in Northern Ireland, there's a marching season in Glasgow. And he happens to be standing outside the Catholic Church, and the march goes past, and all, you know, all the music's blaring, and the marchers are jeering and hurling insults because they're going past a Catholic church and they are Protestants. And my friend's standing there with his daughter, who's little at the time, and she bursts into tears. She's never seen anything so awful in her life. And Keith is feeling much the same. What's he going to do about it? What he does is he goes to his church in Glasgow, not a small church, and he says, right, we're going to do this. So they exchange pulpits with the Catholic church next door. So he preaches there, and the priest preaches here. They share Alpha Course with the Catholic church next door. So people that are invited to Alpha, if they become Christians and they've been invited by their Catholic friends, they go to the Catholic church. If they've been invited by his church, they would end up there. Yeah? And do you think there were people in his church that said, right on, yes, well done, Keith, I understand. Do you think that? I don't think so. I think he must have got a lot of grief. Do you think he gave up? No, it didn't make him popular and it didn't make him 100 of friends, but he stuck with it and, you know, it worked. It worked and attitudes started to change. And you know whose attitude God wants to change? Most of all, it's yours. Never mind the rest of them seeing your wonderful witness, it's got to start with you. I'd never worked with Catholics before we started the REQuest website. I worked with all kinds of flavours of the Christian lollipop. but not Catholics. I've really enjoyed doing that, and I've learnt a lot from them. It's been good. Do you know, when you meet with other Christians, and they might be a bit different from you, and do things differently, let's not be too proud that we can't learn some and listen. Of course, I'm not saying I agree with everything a Catholic does, neither does Creith, you know? But then I don't agree with most of you lot either, so suck it up. Bunch of heretics. Okay, so I'll give you another story. A mentally ill couple starts coming to church. They are being treated nearby. The unit, the residential unit, is close to the church. They start coming to church. And after a bit, he stops. They weren't really a couple. But she persists. She enjoys coming to church. She likes the singing. She's not a Christian, but she, you know, is nice. Now, happens after a few weeks, she asks a question. She's got a trained singing voice. She don't know much about Jesus, but she's got a really good voice. She can sing. She can sing properly. She's been trained. Can she sing with the other people up the front? What would you say? She'd be leading the worship. She's not a Christian. What would you say? All right, if you don't want to talk to the person next to you and give an answer now, you don't have to shout it out. What would you say? What do you think the church leadership said? Do you hear what I'm saying? She's not a Christian, but she can sing well. Would you include her or would you exclude her? Would you say yes or would you say no? One of my fondest memories as a non-Christian, first coming to church, going to this church all those years ago in Gosport, and I haven't been going very long, and they got a church work morning. They'd literally built this building with their own hands, so a church work morning meant something. You know, there was plenty of work still to do with this building. And I turned up that Saturday morning, and they give me a spade. I tell you, I felt good with that spade, digging and working. I wasn't a Christian, didn't know who Jesus was, but I felt included. Wanted, part of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, as part of the Our Request website, we interviewed a prison chaplain. And it happens she's married to a vicar. And in her parish church, it's not a big congregation, perhaps 50, but there's several ex-cons straight from prison. Why are there several ex-cons straight from prison in that church and not in the church next door? You're very quiet this morning. Why? Sorry? She shows them love. Yeah. They know she's going to give them the time of day because they've been with her in prison as their chaplain in prison. They know she's going to give them the support that they need. And boy, do they need a lot of support and help. And yes, they will mess up, maybe. And they're going to need some patience. Yeah? Do we want to be like that? I was listening to a sermon by a particularly successful church in Bradford, and the pastor there was talking about how he knew his church had arrived. Big congregation, thousands of people there. He said, I knew that we got where we want to be when people had to look after their stuff. Because if you don't look after your stuff in his church on a Sunday morning, it will get nicked. Because the right people are there. So how safe is your stuff? Are you keeping a hold of your wallet? I'm serious. The people he wanted are there. So your stuff will get nicked. Don't worry about it. It's just stuff. Do we share Jesus' priorities? It ain't comfortable, is it? Do we share Jesus' priorities? So imagine you're new to a local area and you go to a church for the first time. How do you want to be treated? What do you want people to do for you? Yes, there'll be a greeter on the door, give you a nice handshake and a smile and probably some sort of a new sheet. That usually happens. But what do you really want? I want someone to say to me, hey, it's great to see you. Come back to lunch. There's enough for you. Don't you want that? More than anything, don't you want friends? Don't you want to be included? Don't you want to be included? It matters more than how well we sing our songs. It matters more, frankly, than how clever the preaching is. It matters more that we live like Jesus. And it ain't just words that we sing and say. But if you're really going to live like Jesus, my dear friends, it isn't going to be a bed of roses or a comfortable ride. Because these people you include will break your heart sometimes. They'll make you proud one minute and they'll break your heart the next. And that's the way it will go. But stick with them, because Jesus says, I am with you always. And he never, ever gives up. So then there's this parable Jesus tells of the moneylender forgiving debts. And oh yes, it's obvious from the story that the prostitute there is the one with the biggest debt. And so clearly, Jesus says to Simon, well then, she's forgiven, yeah? But what about Simon? Is he forgiven? Oh, he's very religious. But is he forgiven? Oh, he's doing all kinds of good things. But is he forgiven? He's very respectable. Member of society. Pays his taxes. Got a nice house. Wonderful family. 2.5 kids. But is he forgiven? No, he's not, is he? So the prostitute goes to heaven and the Pharisee goes to hell. And what stopped him? It's pride, isn't it? It's pride. I don't need forgiveness. I'm not that bad. Pride stopped him falling at Jesus' feet and asking for that same forgiveness which he would have received. Pride. And yet our Jesus, should have gone through. No, go away. Our Jesus took the place of the lowest servant, put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. Our Jesus, the Bible says this, let's read it out loud together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In your relationships, the Bible says, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships with the outsiders that shouldn't be outsiders, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. And how he humbled himself. I was humbled. Coming up to Christmas, I wanted to photograph the Christmas lights in Taunton at night, and I got my camera there and I put it on the night setting and the picture was looking good, and I was standing in the castle gateway in Taunton, you know, just taking this snap of the lights, and somebody spoke to me and I looked down and it was a rough sleeper right at my feet. I hadn't even seen him. And he starts chatting. And stupidly, I think, how rude. I'd ignored him. You know, how rude. And he's just a guy like me, wanting a bit of human conversation and a bit of human contact. And I had ignored him. I hadn't noticed him. I haven't seen him there. And sometimes, my friends, we just don't notice the people Jesus thinks are the most important. I was so ashamed. Still am. What does it really mean to be like Jesus? I've told this story so many times, but it's worth one more. One of the people I met in my life, it's getting a long life now, that I ever thought was most like Jesus was a Catholic priest who said, "What on earth am I doing living on my own in a four-bedroom manse when there are rough sleepers on the street?" And he went round the streets of Portsmouth and filled his house. And there he was, living on his own with a house full of rough sleepers. And he loved them and he befriended them. What a man. Would I have the guts to do that? And I wonder if the new Pope may end up challenging us all. Because I kind of think he's got those priorities too. Yeah? Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me.' And the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Let's just close this bit of our part of the service with a prayer. Can we just be still? Lord Jesus, you come to me now. You come to us all in many forms. When we see the rough sleeper, we see you. When we see the ex-con needing a break, we see you. When we see the mentally ill needing to be included, part of the family, we see you. When we see the stranger, whether they've come from near or afar, we see you. Lord, help us to include the excluded. And may our hearts and our church life always be big enough to include you whenever you come to us. And may our diary never be so full that we haven't got time for you. Amen.
Wow, that's given us a bit to think about, hasn't it? I'm sure I'm not the only one who's very challenged by that. If we're honest, how well equipped do we feel to be part of even this community as it is? Okay, Mike's thrown incredible challenges out about who else should be here and what we're going to do about it. But it's not always that easy to get along with those of us who were, if you like, already in the crowd, is it? We're all very different. We've all got a few sharp edges, have we not? I don't think it's just me. Got some edges that could do with being knocked off. How easy do you find it to be gracious in the face of opinions that don't match your own? It's a challenge, isn't it, to live authentic Christian lives, even within the church, never mind out there in our families, in our workplaces, wherever. So I think we have to be incredibly thankful that we're not called to do any of this in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord, equipped by his Holy Spirit. So if the musicians would like to come back, I think it would be good just to spend a little bit of time worshipping together, dwelling on that wonderful truth that it's not in our strength, it's in his. So let's stand and sing together, "Here I Am," once again.